Today's date is May 4th, first Sabbath of the month of 2024. And we're in Acts chapter 15, if you can get your Bibles open. We're going to be around we're starting at verse 15. We left off at verse 14, but we're going to be doing verse 15, but just to get a little bit of context. And Brother Anthony might have a little problem getting he's got a bad connection where he's at right now, but we're thinking it'll be okay. So, Bing, everything's good there. Well, I tell you, we serve an awesome God. Okay. Thank you. Yeah, I was just going to say, just go ahead and put them both. And so, verses 14 and 15 says, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And then verse 15 says, and to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. But before we go any little further here, what I'm seeing here is that, and I'm thinking everybody here sees this as well, they checked the Bible. And this is the only way to do it. And when you look at today's world and how messy it is, especially in Christendom, where they're just doing exactly what's always been happening. And that's what Isaiah said, what he said in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. It wasn't just happening in his day, it's happening in ours. And so we see the prophetic whisper there. They're just sanctioning everything. And this is why it was so easy for them to create the image of the beast in all the churches. Because Christianity has been so watered down that, it was nothing for Satan to tempt them into mixing the church and state together. So, that's why every preacher out there, including all the SDAs, some of the SDA leaders like Doug Batchelor have two, three or more 501c3s. And it's just literally in a contract with the second beast of Revelation. And the reason they don't see anything wrong with that is because, again, Christianity has been so watered down. And in that sense, I'm talking about SDAism, like when they first came out, they were the ninth hour movement. The Protestants, the Catholics and all that stuff, yeah, they're so far watered down, they're not even on the same page as an SDA. The SDAs at least had a good ninth hour. They were there when the prophecy said they were supposed to be there. It's right there in Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7, as well as Revelation 12, 17. But Revelation 12, 17 is from the 11th hour forward only. It only speaks of that. Whereas Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7 talks everything from the early in the morning of the Jews to the 11th hour being us. And just those seven verses, it's amazing. James is about to go into something here as he's about to preach this, which also locks down the fact that the Vatican lied when they say Peter was the only one they ever went to for counsel and the only one that they would listen to, and he was the only one that was able to have that power to, but no, it's not the case here. So James is about to echo the prophet Amos, chapter, 9 verses 11 and 12. Amos chapter 9 verses 11 and 12. He's about to echo this in here in the next few verses here. Yep, yeah, for 16 and 17 I think is going to be about that. But we'll get into that here in a minute. But before reading that, notice how this was revealed in previously, a couple of chapters ago in Acts chapter 13, and then confirmed once again in Romans 15. So I'll put, Brother Anthony seems like he's got a good connection for this here. Revelation 17, I don't know what you mean. I don't think verse 12 around, 17, 12, I think it is. That's around one world government thing. But no, the image of the, oh, I see. You're probably talking about Revelation 12, 17. You look at the dragon is angry with the woman, but he's making war with the remnant of her seed. The reason he's angry with the woman, and that's the Seventh-day Adventist Church, is because of what she did to him during the ninth hour. But he's making war with us in the 11th hour because we're doing the work now. They're not. They stopped years ago. As a matter of fact, so bad They got so bad that in 1980 they changed the statement of faith in the SDA Church. They're Catholics now. But the people have been so watered down they don't even know it. It's just like all the churches. I mean, you see Protestants making the sign of the cross on their bodies, praying rosaries, and celebrating Easter and Christmas. All that stuff was only Catholicism. And that's what caused a big ruckus in the beginning of our country with the trying to bring in Christmas. And that's why they made that movie about the Scrooge. That movie, The Scrooge, is a true story. Scrooge, however, was depicted as the Protestant people that didn't want anything to do with Christmas because they knew all about Catholicism and how evil it was. It was just Hollywood's nothing but propaganda and brainwashing. That's all it's ever been. Seriously, when you get down to the brass tacks. But Acts 13, verses 46 and 47, we see the beginning of what James is going to be getting into a little more detail here, and as was prophesied in Amos. It says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, now, you know, in other words, they stopped, turned around, and just straight at the Pharisees, and they say, it was necessary that the word of God should have first been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, as was prophesied. And then verse 47 says, for so that the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Now check out Romans 15. Sorry, Anthony. Romans 15, verses 8 to 12. Okay. And thank you for your patience on this, because I don't post my notes for study hour, because I really never know where it's going to go, you know, a lot of times. And so thanks for posting him in there, bro. All right, so Romans 15, 8 to 12. It says, now, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And his people, of course, the obedient ones, and this would be, of course, the apostles and all those that were converted, that Christ spoke to, and then, of course, the apostles spoke to, the converted Jews. Because at the beginning, that's all it was Jews. They went to the house of Israel first for that 3.5 years. That's where you get the week of Daniel, where Jesus is, the week starts when Jesus is baptized. And then in the midst of the week, the prophet Daniel literally says that the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for sins of his own, in today's language, which means he's going to die for our sins. But the week continues another 3.5 years, and if you look into the prophecies, you'll see him digging about the fig tree and all that, because the fig tree is Israel, and digging about it is, you know, teaching it and fertilizing and all this other stuff. And so at the end of the week, Stephen is stoned, right? And that's when replacement theology is absolute. I mean, it's already talked about, prophesied about in the Old Testament, but up to that point, it hadn't officially happened. Even though Jesus literally told them to their faces a lot of times, they're going to lose their favored nation status with him. And so, again, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. And so what locks this all down is how this was prophesied by both Amos, in Amos 9, verses 8 to 11, like we were talking about earlier. And then again in Isaiah, in Isaiah 11:10, it says, Isaiah 11:10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And then, you know, plus we also know about Moses and Jeremiah. And when we get down to verse 17, we're going to go a little bit more into that. But yet, the leaders of the Jewish nation ignored this due to a fleshly desire to rule, which then granted Satan permission to cultivate a bold and open racism in the hearts against Gentiles, as well as their own people. If you remember the woman at the well, she was a Samaritan. What did she say to Jesus when he asked her for a drink first? Why? Because he's going to test the fruits. That's the talents that he's coming into. He's looking for the fruit. He realized she had the fruit, of course, and that's why he boldly told her face to face he was the Messiah. But that was just, the fact is, a lot of people miss that the Samaritans are actually Jews. She said to Jesus, she's from that, you know, the tribe of all the children of Jacob, you know. She literally said, Jacob, our father, gave us this well. So, yeah. But because of the racism that started, they had an issue with that. But then again, the Samaritans kind of like cause a little bit of a gruff between the two of them because they built their own temple, whereas the temple was specifically declared by God to be in Jerusalem. And so they had a little bit of an issue with that, and that's what started that little Hatfield and McCoy thing, you know, that feud, kind of a, well, I guess what you call Hatfield and McCoys. So let's go to verse 16. I'm not going to read 17 right away because I got an awful lot here on 16. Amen. Thanks, brother Anthony. Art thou greater than our... This is the woman talking to Jesus. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? That well was there a while. So anyway, verse 16 says, after this, I will return. Okay, let me backtrack into this, you know, verse 15. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. And now he's going to echo Amos. And it says, after this, I'm going to read verse 17 as well, may as well. And so anyway, it says, after this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down spiritually and physically. If you look at 78, well, actually even before that, but because it was knocked down twice, obviously the second time forever. But they're talking about a third temple now, but yeah, it's not prophesied. They might build it, you know, just to generate a false fulfillment of their agenda, but there is no prophecy to back it up. And so, just like with the seven-year trip, they're pushing all this stuff, and now they're talking about how there's going to be a treaty for 7 years because of what's going down between Israel and, you know, Hamas and Gaza and all that stuff. So they're just playing their agendas right now, we know. But people that don't study Bibles and the preachers out there that can't even see or understand prophecy, they're all falling in place with each other, just like with John Hagee out there declaring that the Jews, Jesus didn't come to be a Messiah to the Jews. What I just shared from the woman at the well in John 14, where she literally said that she was, you know, of the children of Jacob, she was a Jew, and Jesus tells her to her face, he's their Messiah. John Hagee was outed that day, but nobody caught it. Well, at least in the lukewarm churches. So again, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. So let me just make sure that that's the finish of the echo there. That doeth this, that doeth this day. Yep, doeth all these things. Okay, so again, this is verses 16 and 17. It was prophesied long ago that those that are outside the camp would become worthy to seek the Lord. Even Jesus, our King, touched on this in his parable regarding the wedding feast. And I want to read this because I think this is important. Matthew 22, verses 1 to 14. Okay? So Matthew 22, verses 1 to 14. I think it'll fit. But the way he says this, it's just amazing. But then again, he's the one that's also telling the prophets, Isaiah and Amos and all the others, to write stuff down. So, yeah, he's got it down. So Matthew 22, verses 1 to 14 says, oh, good, it fit. It says, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, that they would not come. And they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants. Keep in mind, these servants are the prophets of old. Okay? Saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed. And there's a lot of prophetic symbolism going on here, but, you know, I'm not going to get into all that right now. But my oxen and my fatlings are killed and all things are ready. Come on to the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them, because we know what they did to the patriarchs and prophets, right? And so going on, it says, but when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came to see the guests, he saw there a man. Now check this out, because this happens even to this day, infiltration, right? He saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. We know what garments mean in prophecy. It means your walk. So, and that's why a lot of us, the Lord gives us dreams about us walking around in public with our underwear on or just plain naked. You're not walking the way you should, and he's talking to you about that. He's trying to get you to get back into his word. Alrighty, and so going on, it says, and he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless, because you can't rebuke truth. You can't. And so then said the king to his servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's hellfire. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now, as for the Lord saying, he will build again the tabernacle of David, this speaks of the temple being reared up in the hearts of the obedient Christians. It has nothing to do with their so-called third temple, even though I would think some of them are going to use this to solidify it, especially when the fake Jesus arrives, right? So that the fact the physical or desecrated temple was destroyed in 70 AD, it is proof that if you look at 1 Corinthians, you know, where is this? Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 and 17. Because this, I mean, when you look at that, the way it was all desecrated, the physical temple was desecrated and destroyed in 70 AD, this is proof that what it says in 1 Corinthians, well, I'm just going to read it. It's confirmed as doctrinal truth, what Jesus is getting at here in regards to rebuilding the temple, because it says, for it says in, you know, in 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Remember when he was talking to the woman at the well, saying that, you know, she was getting in his face about, says, you guys say we got to go to Jerusalem and worship, you know. And he goes, you know, in today's language, he more or less says to her, yeah, but soon, he's literally talking about his death, where he declares it is finished. He literally tells her that soon, you're going to be worshiping God no matter where you're at. Why? Because know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? You're taking the temple everywhere you go. Live your life as if you're being watched by the universe, because you are. Everybody's watching what's going on down here because they know who we are. The weird thing is, we don't even know who we are. We're the ambassadors for Christ for eternity. We're going through a job interview right now, you know, a literal job interview. And whether we pass or fail, that's up to us. That's not up to him. Hence the reason for the trials that we go through, to be able to handle what's really coming. So that when we get to that place that we can literally stand as part of that number, the 144, or even as martyrs, because either way, you're still going to make it home, right? He knows when we stand that firm, even unto death, if we have to, or go through the plagues like that, he knows he can trust us for eternity to do that which he wants us to do. And you talk about being happy for, in ways you can't even describe down here, for all eternity because of something as fun as that. We all like talking to people about our faith. You know, the people that don't like to talk about it are ashamed of their faith. And Jesus did say that, you know, if you're ashamed of me, I'm ashamed of you. And if he's ashamed of you, that means he ain't going to heaven. Because he ain't going to have a good report when he talks to his father about it. So verse 17 says, if any man defile the temple of God, you know, like with drinking, eating unclean foods, or overeating clean foods, you know, and you know, anything that goes into the temple, you know, you could put stuff in with your eyeballs, you know. That's the reason for Hollywood. There's all sorts of ways to defile the temple. So if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Because, I mean, just like Sister White mentioned this sometime before, I don't know exactly where it is, but when, because we also see this in Scripture, but you got to really dig for it. You'll find it to where, you know, like when we're walking in the Lord and everything's going great, we got the good hedge of angels all around us. The minute we decide to entertain sin, yeah, the good angels leave our side because somebody else has now got permission to step up. And you don't want to hear who that is. That's Satan and all his cohorts and all the little demons. And so that's where our tests are. And Rome makes light of it with the venial and the mortal definition of sin when all sin is mortal. It does, you know, all sin is deadly. It doesn't matter, but they'll make it look that way. And then they'll put a good angel on one shoulder and a bad angel on the other shoulder in the cartoons back in the 60s. Because, yeah, I remember that stuff. And so, but I would think, I mean, when we look at, well, first of all, like, Acts was written by Luke, the apostle Luke, between the years 63 AD and 70 AD, somewhere around there. That being the case, this verse suggests he penned the book before the temple even burned in 70 AD. For no mention of it burning is even mentioned here at all. You know, I would think those reading Luke's words back then and then immediately after hearing the temple burning would lend further credence in their hearts onto the doctrine that we are the temple of the Lord. Because if the temple of the Lord was to be permanent, which it is, but they keep looking at it in a fleshly manner for the ruling aspect, the political stuff and all that, the temple of the Lord is within us. We, when we become eternal, we acknowledge the prophecy that the temple is eternal. So, verse 17, I have a little bit on this one here, because when it comes to the residue of men, you know, how they might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles, as he goes on from there, because James is talking here, if I'm not mistaken. But yeah. But anyway, the residue of men is like saying today that all the rest of humanity, that, you know, the residue, you know, which includes the Gentiles that have faith, will eventually come to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And one can see Jesus saying this exact same thing when he spoke to that woman at the well in John chapter 4. You know, because he was pretty, here, let me go there real quick. John 4 verses 20 to 24. It starts with her talking. Verse 20, she says, and again, 20 to 24, chapter 4 of John. She says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And this is where that little rift caused, because they built their temple there on one side of the river, and then, of course, Jerusalem built the temple where the Lord said to put it. And so verse 21 says, now Jesus is talking to her, and he says, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. It's changing, in other words, as prophesied, right? 22, ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And in spirit, having the Holy Spirit in us, who guides us, that's why we could see each other and know each other as brothers and sisters in the faith, because by their fruit you shall know them. No one on this planet, even the most blood-born Jew, wearing the phylacteries and all the stuff with the locks on the side of their head and the black clothing and, you know, spouting scriptures in the street, none of them can keep the Ten Commandments, no matter how holy they assume to be. Nobody on this planet can keep the Ten Commandments unless the Holy Spirit is in them. Because God is a spirit, you know. And so the Holy Spirit was sent, you know, by Jesus. And of course the Father agreed, and the Holy Spirit goes in us. And they that worship must worship him in spirit and in truth. Because if we allow the Holy Spirit to guide us, like every babe gets that chance when they find, I mean, it's right there in Romans, I think it's 6, where, you know, where I have that one area that I like to share with the Baptists, where they can lose their salvation, where they have tasted of the heavenly gift. I think it's in Romans 6 or 8. But they lose their salvation because, you know, the Holy Spirit reveals himself, goes into their heart, blesses them, sweeps it clean, as prophesied by Jesus. And but when the, you know, that's why Jesus did that one parable about the sowing the seed on the road. Some of it stands, lands in the middle of the road and gets all trampled under, and there's some on the sides, you know, the weeds take over, and some in the rocks, you know, and they come forth quickly, but then the sunlight burns them out because the, you know, the things of the world just cause some people to go, I can't do this, I can't do this. And then the Holy Spirit leaves. Okay, that person made that decision. They have permanently backslidden. They're going to die in hellfire. Nothing he can do. They made that decision on their own. And so, where did I leave off here? Oh, yeah, John. Okay, so, we saw, oh, I didn't even read it. Oh, you know, I did read it. Okay, I'm thinking of something else there. John 4, verses 20 to 24, we already read. So as we saw in verse 15 a moment ago, where in Amos and Isaiah were actually mentioned speaking on this prophesied fact, this same truth was prophesied by Moses and Jeremiah. And I'm going to put these verses in a room to give Anthony a break, because there's 4 of them, 4 different areas. And so rather to have him jumping all over the place, I'm going to put them in the room that they'll fit. 16:19, prophet. Yep, they all fit. Okay, so Genesis 22:18 says, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Why? Because Abraham going forth and declared the truth, it's going to happen. Hence the reason for the 4 horns on the altar. They had their duty on day one. But this is where racism set in, especially when they had their little rift between the Samaritans and themselves. And then Genesis 49:10 says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. That's Jesus. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. That's obvious. And Isaiah 11:10 says, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. Again, Jesus is out of the house of Jesse, right? The, you know, David. That's David's dad, Jesse. And so he shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Right? And then Jeremiah 16:19 says, O Lord, my strength and my fortress, and my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth, and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things thereof, wherein there is no profit. In other words, they finally snap out of it and realized that rift should never have been. It's just like with the forefathers, like right now, the Seventh-day Adventist people should read Jeremiah 16:19 and realize, and I'm not talking about the pioneers of the SDA Church, I'm talking about the recent forefathers of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. When the pioneers died off, the people that took over destroyed the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They destroyed that church that was blessed of God. They destroyed Israel because they were Israel. Whoever obeys the Lord, cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, they are called Israel in Scripture. Now we are called Israel because we obey Genesis to Revelation, even right down to the law, the Ten Commandments. And some people say, well, then you got to keep the feast days. Really? If you study the Bible properly, you'll understand why Jesus said what he said. And what was it? The last book of John, or pretty near close to it, John 19:30, where he said it is finished. they forget all the things that went on. They just only look at it as far as their nose can read it. And they ignore the prophetic reasons for the sanctuary and how that was a hill, a mountain of prophecy. All those things that were, everything that was in the sanctuary. And we did a study as a church family years ago, and it took us over 2 years. And just to go bolt by bolt, color by color, board by board, everything in metal by metal, everything that was placed in the sanctuary had a prophetic reason as to what Jesus would do when he came, right down to him dying on that cross. And they just, in today's world, that's not a required study. So the Gentiles are actually mentioned 30 times in the Old Testament, as most call it, you know, the Old Testament, the First Testament. And but they're mentioned 91 times in the New Testament. And so, yes, this clearly is God's will. But then we already knew that by looking at the four horns on the altar pointing north, south, east, and west. I don't know if I got time to... we're at 30 now. So I'm going to stop here because what I got next on verse 18 and down, oh, it's a good 15 or 20 minutes just on my notes alone. So I got way too much in there. But so it might be a little bit of overkill, so I'll have to double check and make sure that, you know. But, yeah, so we'll pick it up next week at verse 18. And I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. And I hope everybody's got their testimonies ready because that's what we're going to be doing here in a minute. So I'm going to drop the mic, and Brother Dwayne is going to be sharing some music. And then we'll be sharing what the Lord has done the last 30 days. Hope and pray you were blessed. Be back in a minute.